Mark, I talked about you this morning in this morning's sermon at the beginning. Told everybody you were having a meeting, and we didn't get a meeting announcement for some reason, but told everybody they, it's mandatory that they attend the meeting this week. So, if you know Mark, you know a good friend, and he's certainly a good friend of mine, and it's good to see him and Gay with us tonight. I have an advantage over you in that I know what tonight's sermon is about. And so as we sang the song that we just sang, it means a lot to me. I'm sure the songwriter wrote it with themselves in mind, that how that God had led them through different aspects of their life, both the hard times and the good times. But it certainly applies to Moses, and I hope you'll see that as we go through tonight's lesson. Moses is a case study in a lot of things, but tonight we're going to look at him in regards to the subject of perseverance, of keeping on, keeping on. He was born under a death sentence. You remember that when he was born, that there was that all of the male children of Israel were to be put to death. But the father and mother of Moses said, "No, we're not going to do that. We're going to hide him." And so they did. And, of course, the word Moses means drawn out. And we know, well, he was drawn out of the water. Yeah. Well, he's drawn out of a lot of things. And I hope we see that as we go through this night's lesson. He was raised in an idolatrous and corrupt environment. The Egyptians were very idolatrous. They worshipped nature, made gods out of the different elements of nature, different animals and so forth that were significant to the region of Egypt. The sun and the moon and the stars, all of those things. And, of course, in worshiping nature, you can kind of worship the carnal nature of man, and that's what the Egyptians did as well, and made themselves their own gods. Acts chapter 7, as Stephen was recounting the history of Israel before the Jews, he says, "Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." He was well-schooled. Not only in academic knowledge, but in the knowledge of science, the knowledge of warfare, tactics, all of those things. He was raised with probably the best knowledge that anybody of that day and time was possible to have. But he was also misunderstood and highly criticized. As you go on in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him that was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brother would have understood that God would deliver them out of his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them, as they were fighting, and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?'" That's something good to keep in mind. Brethren, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? "But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Yeah, they misunderstood Moses all the way around. Why? Why did this man push him away? Why didn't he listen to the efforts of reconciliation on the part of Moses? Because he wasn't about reconciliation. He didn't care about his brother that he was fighting with. He was just concerned about his own agenda. He's just concerned about winning the argument, having his own way. They didn't care what discord it would cause. They didn't think about the repercussions of his actions. Moses held to his principles in spite of the circumstances. Stephen went on to say in verse 29, "Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons." So, he didn't think that anybody had seen him kill the Egyptian, but they had. And he said, "Well, if this guy has seen me, then he can tell others. And eventually it will go to Pharaoh, and my life will be taken." So, he fled into the wilderness and found a new life. Found a wife, had two sons. Hebrews 11 and verses 24 and 25 says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." By faith. Well, up to this point in this sermon, the only education that we've seen Moses has received has been the education from the Egyptians. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know that his mother was hired to give Moses nourishment in Pharaoh's courts and to continue with him, and that she instructed him as to who he was and who his God was. He heard the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And he acted upon that. He trusted what he heard from his mother, that it was indeed the word of God. And he chose the way of God rather than the way of Egypt. Moses did not appreciate what God could do through him. In Exodus chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, God says to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Burning bush that wasn't consumed." God speaking to him, put your sandals off. You're on holy ground. You're in the presence of he who is holy. Come on, Moses. Taking you back to Egypt. I'm drawing you out of the wilderness to take you back to Egypt to draw Israel, my people, out of Egypt. One thing that we're told about Moses, one thing that God says about Moses, is that he was a humble man. You see that expressed here by Moses. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and draw the children of Israel out of Egypt?" What entourage am I going to go into Egypt with? What power am I going to go into Egypt with and demand that he let Israel go? I'm a fugitive exile, a shepherd. Think Pharaoh's going to listen to me? Yeah, I think he will. Not because of you, but because I'm with you. In chapter 4 of Exodus in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Interesting. Because earlier we noticed that he was taught well in the way of speech and debate and knowledge in Egypt. Very well educated in those things. But he wasn't proud about it. He was humble. not an eloquent man, either before you spoke to me or since you spoke to me. And that's going to take some persuasion. It's going to take some eloquence to get Pharaoh to let the people go. Now, it wasn't going to take eloquence. It was going to take power. And that was up to God. He had family problems. His wife did not always support him. In Exodus chapter 4 and verses 24 through 26, we see where Moses had his son circumcised, and she was extremely upset about that. Called him a bloody man. Circumcised her son because Moses had said to do it. But she didn't forgive Moses for it. Had to be unpleasant in that family around that time. Moses did what God told him to do. His wife didn't support him in that. His brother Aaron did not always support him. Moses went up onto the mountain and received the Ten Commandments. And while he was up there, the children of Israel wanted to go back and gratify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life as they had done in Egypt. In order to do that, they couldn't continue with the God that had brought them out of their slavery. They had to go back to the gods that justified serving their carnal desires. And so they called upon Aaron to form a god for us, a god in the same form as some of the gods of Egypt, particularly a bull. Fashioned a bull out of gold. Remember when Moses came down, he says, "Aaron, what are you doing?" He says, "Well," he said, "you know, the people just kind of forced me into it, and we took all of their gold jewelry, and we kind of threw it into the fire, and out popped this bull." Yeah, right. Moses wasn't buying that. But that was his story, and he was sticking to it. Aaron wasn't supporting Moses and God in what he had done. Moses learned a lot about his brother that day. Both his brother and his sister were jealous of him. In Numbers, after they had crossed the Red Sea, come on to dry ground and so forth, not too long after that, Numbers chapter 12, it says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. You realize that Moses' wife was kind of a scapegoat in this, don't you? Moses' wife was not the real problem here. The real problem was Aaron and Miriam, and possibly Miriam more than Aaron. Miriam more than Aaron. Has God only spoken through Moses? Can't God speak through us? What is that? Envy? Pride? Moses was a leader, but he was a servant leader. He served God and he served the people. He was very conscientious. He remained humble throughout his time of leadership. Aaron and Miriam were approaching leadership from a completely different perspective. They wanted to be the people that the people would listen to. They wanted to tell the people what to do. They wanted the people to look up to them. Did they look up to Moses? Yes, they did. But he didn't command that they do it. He always pointed to God, that they were doing the will of God and not the will of Moses. It's kind of like when Jesus said, not my will, but God's will. Well, God's will was the will of Jesus. God's will was the will of Moses. But he wasn't expressing God's will as if it was Moses' will. He's dealing with all of this, and yet he continues to persevere. He saw and he suffered the consequence of sin. In Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, we hear about the murmuring that was going on by the people often. Exodus 17, verses 3 and 4, it says, the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? We had it so much better in Egypt. Had pots of food around us. Remember, we talked about that this morning? Right at our hands, we had pots of food, more than we could consume. And when we were in Egypt, we had all the water we could hope for. And you've brought us out here into this wilderness. We are dying of thirst. Our children are dying of thirst. Our livestock are dying of thirst. Nobody was dying of thirst. People might have been thirsty, but nobody was dying. People always exaggerate when they want to have their own way, don't they? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. It was a serious situation. Moses was not exaggerating. But Moses was at the end of what he could do. And he realized, just like there wasn't anything he could do that would persuade Pharaoh to let the children of Israel free from Egypt, that was going to be up to God and the power of God. There wasn't anything Moses could do to provide water for these people. They were out of water. But God could. And that's what he's expressing here. So many times we get ourselves in situations where we see the will of God, we know what's right, but we compromise God's will because we see another way, an easier way. And we try to justify the easier way than depend upon the providence of God. Numbers 20 and verse 3, the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. If only we had died when those brethren who died at the foot of Mount Sinai, if only we had died with them. Really? This is what Moses had to listen to. This is what Moses had to put up with. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10 tells us not to complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Yeah, you remember the fiery serpents? It's easy to complain, isn't it? It's easy to focus upon the things that you're dissatisfied with and complain about and encourage others to complain with you, to sow discord, division. It's easy to do that. The Word of God tells us not to do that, lest we be destroyed as they were. So we learn from Moses that problems can cause people to quit. Many of the children of Israel quit. Thought their way was better than the way of God. But Moses had to put up with that. He persevered. He overcame. He continued to lead. He continued to glorify God for leading them. Earthly pleasures are for a season. Earthly problems can be overcome. As we've often noted, John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world," you want to do the things the way the world does them? You want to politic and complain and connive together? You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Truth, honesty, doing things the way the Lord teaches us to do them, we can overcome the world. We can overcome the worldliness that is in us rather than gratifying ourselves and our pleasures. Strength is found in faith. Moses learned that. And that's what the Hebrew writer focused upon. Hebrews 11 and verse 24 through 28, he says, "By faith," which we noticed a little bit earlier, "when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Is there pleasure in the practice of sin? Yeah, there's carnal pleasure in the practice of sin. That's why people do it. It doesn't last very long, does it? You're not going to take it into eternity with you. There won't be any carnal pleasure of sin in hell. It's only weeping and gnashing of teeth. "He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for to the reward." What did Moses know about Christ? He knew he was coming. He knew there was a leader coming like him after him. "Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he says to you." Yeah, he knew about Christ. And you and I might not know all that he knew about Christ, but he knew that. God had let him in on something. And he accounted that the treasures of God and the treasures of heaven and the joy of heaven and the pleasures of righteousness were much better than the pleasures of sin. Because the pleasures of righteousness endure forever. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I thought he forsook Egypt because he was afraid he was going to be put to death. No, he fled Egypt because there was a possibility he was going to be put to death. But he forsook Egypt. He left it all behind. He left the pleasures of sin that Egypt justified. He forsook Egypt. He forsook the Egyptian way because he had seen the righteousness of God in the Word of God. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. God told Moses, "You tell the people of Israel, tonight you take a perfect male lamb and you kill it. Take the blood of it, put it on the doorpost, put it on the header of the door, Go inside, don't come out. Eat that Passover lamb with unleavened bread, bitter herbs. Moses believed God, and he taught the people to do what God directed them to do. He trusted God. He found the strength to do the will of God and to teach the people to do the same. From Moses, we learn the reward of faith. In Luke chapter 9 and verses 28 through 31, it says, "It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he, Jesus, took up Peter, John, and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening." Yeah, there was an aura about him. "And behold," remember what I told you about that word, behold. It's not behold. It's behold. Attention. Yeah, there should be exclamation marks after every time behold shows up in Scripture. "Behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory." What happened to Moses? Well, Moses wasn't permitted to enter into the promised land of Israel, was he? But what happened to Moses for eternity's sake? He appears in glory. His faith is rewarded. Faithful men can make mistakes. The mercy of God can overshadow those mistakes if they are faithful men. And Moses and Elijah spoke of the decease of Jesus, which was about to be accomplished in Jerusalem. Very interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. Why would Moses and Elijah have to talk to Jesus about what was going to happen in Jerusalem? Because it was going to be hard. It was going to be hard. The life of Jesus was hard. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man that the leaders of the Jews were jealous of. They wanted his popularity. They wanted his power. They wanted his authority. They did everything they could to diminish him, to discredit him, to falsely charge him. But Jesus persevered, just like Moses persevered, just like Elijah persevered. And those who tried to discredit Elijah. Neither Moses nor Elijah were proud men. They humbly served God and shared the will of God with the people. Jesus was not a proud man. If anybody could be proud, certainly you would think Jesus could be. But that's not the way of godliness. And Jesus was God. He was humble just as Moses and Elijah were. He always gave the credit to his Father and said, "I do these things and say these things to glorify the Father and to save you." Hebrews 3, in the first two verses, "Holy brethren, partakers of the holy heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him." Jesus was faithful to his Father who appointed him to seek and save the lost, in paying the price for the sins of the lost, and in teaching them the ways of righteousness. As Moses also was faithful, in all his house. As Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Moses was a type. He was a shadow of Jesus. Revelation 15 in the verses 2 and 4 through 4 says, John said, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Let that sink in for a little bit. How would you describe it? If you saw something like this, how would you describe it? And I have no idea what he saw, but I can let my imagination go. A sea of glass, transparent, mingled with fire. Yeah. And those who have the victory over the beast, that would be Rome in the context of Revelation, that was doing the will of Satan, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. And the song of the Lamb. Song of Moses, song of the Lamb. Moses is a type of the Lamb. He's a type, a shadow of the Lamb. The song of Moses could be sung of the Lamb as well, of Christ, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. Your judgments have been demonstrated over and over and over and over again. They were demonstrated when God, through Moses, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt over and over and over again. They were demonstrated when God would take Israel into captivity but lead the righteous remnant out. And over we could talk about all of the examples of God's righteous judgments and that they were always faithful and they always were just. There is absolutely no reason to think that anything's going to be different when he comes again. That what God says he will do, he will do. And the guilty will experience the wrath of God. But those who humble themselves under him, glorify him, they reverence him, they fear him and glorify his name, and recognize him alone as holy, they will be invited to come up and to sit with him forever among the heavenly host. Well done, Moses. You persevered. Because you weren't focused on yourself, you were focused on your God, and you were focused on the people that God wanted to save. And you faithfully delivered his will to them. And we continue to see that example and learn from that example and see it demonstrated in Christ. And may it be demonstrated in us as well. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, but you've been thinking about becoming a Christian, there is no better time than right now. This is the only time that you have guaranteed. Is it time for you to lay aside your sin, to humble yourself before God, to say, no longer my will, but let my will be the will of God from this day forward? Will you obey him tonight, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and walk with him in newness of life, walking in that straight and narrow pathway of righteousness for his praise and for his glory? If you're here tonight and a child of God and out of favor with God, would you let it be known? Let us pray with you and for you as you turn back to him. James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You're subject to the invitation. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?